for God's blessing on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will establish us in grace. As we hear the word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will open our hearts in faith to receive it. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen me. You will shoot straight with a crooked arrow, that you be merciful and grant the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, page 787. Hosea 14, this short but very, very rich closing passage of the prophecy of Hosea. We've been considering this for a number of weeks now, and it's a hard-hitting book, as we saw, as we've been seeing. And Hosea speaking to a people who are on the eve of destruction. The Assyrians are about to overwhelm the city of Samaria, and the northern kingdom of Israel will be no more. This is around the year 722 BC. And after all of those difficult words, God says, before it's too late, here is your opportunity to repent, to know eternal life, to know a life in God that no one, not even Assyria, can ever take away. Hosea 14, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and strengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know those last words there. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And maybe that initially can hit us as though God is saying, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for good people, put together people, those who have everything in order kind of people. It's not for sinners. But in fact, what God has just taught us, the way of the Lord is the way of repentance. That we come to him daily taking words. Words with us acknowledging our sin. Acknowledging that he alone can deal with our sin, forgive us of our sin, and heal us. Ours is the sin. His is the salvation. He alone is our hope. That's the way of the righteous. Not one long, unsullied life of perfect living, but in fact, a daily dying and rising, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need for Jesus Christ, resting in his finished work, and then renewed by his Holy Spirit, endeavoring with a whole heart to live for him. And now in all the book of Hosea, as we've been seeing, though the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not explicitly named, yet what we always have to see in all of Scripture, as Jesus said in Luke 24, that all of it is about him. And so here too, and we want to begin there, that this is all for us, all of these promises, these directions for how to turn to God and how to know salvation in him, all of this is in Jesus Christ. Why does God forgive us? Does he just sort of pull us out of thin air? No, that's the God of Islam, Allah. He just sort of, they think, pulls forgiveness out of thin air. But for God, our God, the true God, that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, who became man, who bled and died, who took our sins, carried them to the cross, carried away our guilt, and gives to us by faith a true righteousness by which we are accepted by God. All of this in Christ. In the Old Testament, that was pictured in the sacrifices. God saying, you need a substitute, and I will provide him. And then in the Gospels, then we see Jesus come, and everything that was concealed and hidden in the Old Testament is now made new. But we get to look back at the Old Testament and see all of this is grounded in Jesus Christ. And so all of these promises that God gives in Hosea 14, we know that they are for those who come to him in and through Jesus Christ. See, this theme, as we close out this prophecy of Hosea, that God pursues sinners with a gracious call to return. God pursues sinners with a gracious call to return. Israel has been like an unfaithful wife, always running away after other lovers, trusting in political power of other nations, trusting in idols, the Baals and the Ashtaroths. God has loved them, saved them, given them all good things, but they constantly run away from him. And he is constantly going after them, a faithful husband, a faithful God. And here again, they're about to perish. They're about to suffer under the hand of Assyria. But still there is hope for all who return, who hear these words and come to God, this gracious call to return. God's pursuing them with this gracious call. We'll see this in the two aspects of this. The first is the pattern. That is the pattern that God gives, the pattern of repentance, saying, here's how. You want to know how to return to me? This is what it looks like. We'll spend most of our time in that this morning. And the second one is the promises for repentance. Verses 1 to 3 is the pattern. Here's how. Verses 4 to 7 is the promise, or the promises that God gives for repentance, the blessings that he provides. First of all, then, the pattern. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. The Lord is saying, how? You want to know how to come back to me? Well, God gives us a map, a primer of repentance. These words are not to be an empty mechanistic formula. You know, where you punch in the right codes and you get the prize, or you put in the right amount of money and you get the snack. God is not a cosmic vending machine. God calls us to a relationship. God calls us to personal faith in him. In Psalm 51, when we see that psalm of repentance, it is all about a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It's not about just saying the right things to get God off of our back. That's the way the Israelites had worshipped Baal, right? You go through all the right formulas, and hopefully you can manipulate this false god Baal to give you the good crops, to give you the children, to give you everything you ever wanted. But that's not the true God. In Jesus Christ, repentance is relational. It's personal. It's turning away from idols and turning to God. It is about fellowship. It's about turning to a person, God in Christ. And these words, these are meant to be a pattern to direct us. They express out of our lips what is in our hearts. And they form our hearts. That as we bring these words truthfully to God, he is also at work changing us by his grace. So what is this pattern of repentance that he gives, these words? Well, there are four aspects, four parts to this. There are two requests and there are two resolutions. This is This is God saying, here are your instructions for repentance. This is what it looks like. The first is, take away all iniquity. That is a humble admission of guilt. God, my biggest problem here is not my misery, not my circumstances, not all these problems that are afflicting me, these other secondary things. No, the big thing here is my guilt. I've sinned. I can't take it away. You can. Only you can. It's a humble admission of guilt, my need. God, take this away. That's where it begins. Acknowledging your sin, me acknowledging my sin, that this is true of me, and I'm not all put together. I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And who is that Savior? God's saying, I am. You say to me, take away iniquity. And secondly, God says, this is your second request, receive us graciously. It's acknowledging that apart from God's grace, I am lost. Why does he forgive? Why does he take away sin? It's not because of anything in me or in you. It's because of all that is in him. The God who, in spite of our sin, receives us, accepts us. That's what we're asking for. God, because of your grace, because you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, accept. Accept me graciously. So it is acknowledging our sin, a sorrow for sin, and trusting in God, in his promise to forgive. A God of unfading grace. That's what we've been seeing throughout the prophecy of Hosea. All of this condemnation, all these charges against his people for their sin, and then constantly these promises bubbling to the surface in which God says, but I have mercy for you. Turn to me. Now, he says, take these words with you. Those are the two pleas of repentance. Acknowledging our sin, trusting in God for forgiveness. But then true repentance is not simply saying, okay, great, thanks for the forgiveness. Now I'm going to live however I please. This comes with two resolutions as well. The first resolution, what is it? For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. What does that mean? Well, the Israelites were really, really good at offering sacrifices to Baal. And they thought, at the same time, if they killed a calf for God, then God would be so impressed. Wow, look at the sacrifices they're willing to give. But then they lived however they want. And God is saying, that is not what it is all about. What is it about? It is a life offered to him in gratitude. God's saying, I want your whole life. It's about fellowship. Not saying I need to get some forgiveness from God to save me from hell and get him off my back, as it were. But no, God, I want you, your fellowship, a life of praise bubbling out of my mouth, a life of grateful obedience. If you know that, that is a sure sign of true repentance, of gratefulness, gratitude to God. The second resolution we make in the way of repentance, the first being, right, a life of thankful praise, not just trying to earn stuff from God, but no, saying thank you for his salvation and then serving him in gratefulness. The second one is that we are determined to change our lives. Forsake the sins which have been clinging to us. God says, here are the words you also take with you. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. This is what Israel was constantly doing, trusting in Assyria and other nations to save them, trusting in everything that was not God, and following idols. And we know that this is at the heart of all of our sins. What sins? What sins are infecting your life? You know them. God's putting his finger on them. What are they? God is saying, these you bring to him saying, Lord, this is what I turn away from. As I'm turning to you, I also, my desire is to turn away from these things. I pledge myself. I am determined. It is my aim to remedy my life, to live a life that is pleasing to you. So there are the four aspects, these four parts of true repentance. Humble acknowledgement of sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. Offering our lives as a thankful response of gratitude. And then thirdly, living then, endeavoring to live in a way that pleases him. And why? Why? Well, we end verse 3, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. Who are we? In and of ourselves, we are orphans, helpless, destitute. Our sins have separated us from God. The parable of the prodigal son. He comes to his father and he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's who we are. We're not worthy to be called children of God. But who is he? He is the one in whom the fatherless finds mercy. It is his delight to give that mercy. We are fatherless orphans. It is his glory to help the helpless. He is the defender of orphans and widows. It is God's greatest pleasure. He delights to show mercy, Micah 7 says. It's his greatest pleasure, his greatest passion, to come to you and to me in our need. It's what he loves the most to do. In you, the fatherless finds mercy. So there we have the outline of repentance. Verses 4 to 7. We'll look at this briefly, but it's important. God says, and let me tell you all that I will lavish upon you. What a change this will make in your life. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. That means two things. One, when we don't know what to do with our sins, when we don't know how to get out of this spiritual funk, when we are dry and we don't know where to find revival, we have sins that we're struggling with and we don't know how to extricate ourselves from them. God says, you come to me and I will heal. That backsliding, that heart that's bent on rebellion, I will deal with it. You can't deal with it on your own. It's what I seek to say from this pulpit so often, but it's so important. We can't say, well, first I need to deal with my sin. I need to get my life in order, and then I'll come to Jesus Christ. No, God is saying, you can't deal with your sin and rebellion and your hard heart without me. Come to me. I change you. I change hearts. I will heal your backsliding. I will give you the grace you need to grow and to change. And he says, I will accept you freely. I will love them freely. Freely does not mean here it's just free for you to leave or take. It means that when God loves us, he doesn't love us because of something in us. He's not obligated. He's not forced or coerced into loving us. But rather, he loves us freely from his own heart. It is in here, in his own heart, that he finds that love. He loves us unconditionally. He accepts us in spite of our sin. He accepts us as we are. He doesn't leave us there, But he always accepts us as we are when we come in a humble and true faith. And then he goes on in verses 5 to 7 to give all of these images of life and freshness and growth and blessing. It is a way that an ancient Israelite would say, wow. Wow. What a life of joy. What a life of fruitfulness and freshness. I will be like the dew to Israel. The Israelites relied on the morning dew to water the ground. They didn't get rain very often. Lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. You'll be established. A life of stability. How we long for stability in a world that is always changing and a life that's always in flux. God says, I give that. Beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like the vine. These are all images that maybe don't necessarily mean so much to us living in New Westminster in 2026, but to an Israelite, it meant life as it could be lived, as it ought to be lived. God is saying, there is so much more for you than sin and idolatry and just living curved in on yourself. There is so much more for you. And I give it. A grace that brings flourishing. A grace that enables you and I to grow, to be established, to move forward and upward in Jesus Christ. You and I were made for better things. And God says, I give that. You take words. And you come to me. And freely, I will receive you. Freely, I will love you. And freely, I will give you all of these good things. And so, people of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has proven that above all in the gift of his Son. That if God would give up his only begotten Son for your forgiveness, for your salvation, in spite of all that you've done to him, how much more, says Romans 8, will he not also give you all things freely? If God would give up his only Son, certainly he will give you all that you need in this life and in the next. You can trust him, rest in him. And that's why Hosea concludes this way. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise, let him understand these things. Who is prudent, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This means the way of wisdom and understanding, the way of the righteous. Is, as verse 8 says, a lifelong process of saying, what have I to do with sin? That's not me. That's not what I long for. That's no longer who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. What have I to do anymore with idols? My refuge, my fruitfulness, my life is found in God. He is that green cypress tree. Or as Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The way of wisdom, the way of the righteous, the way of daily dying in Christ to sin and rising to Christ in newness of life through faith and trust in him. That's the gospel of Hosea. We can have wisdom and understanding in all sorts of things, but ultimately, the way of the righteous who walk in them, the way of those who walk in true and eternal wisdom is the way of the repentance, the way of those who return daily from sin to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for so simply lisping to us, directing us and giving us and showing us the way back. We thank you above all for giving us the way back in Jesus Christ, that in his sinless life and in his perfect sacrificial death and his victorious and powerful resurrection, we have fellowship with you. We are accepted. We have the way back. You've shown us the pathway of life. And so will you give us the faith every day to receive that and to take that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.